Hey, y'all. Welcome back to 1 Samuel Audio Devotional. My name is Steve Durr, and I'm here today with the amazing
Noah Tenhagen.
So let me just remind you where we're at, and then Noah's going to read the passage. Saul and his army are about to do battle with Philistines, and the Philistines have a larger army. Saul's army starts to slowly dwindle away. He gets scared. He's waiting for Samuel. So instead of waiting for Samuel to show up, even just a little late to do the sacrifice, he does the sacrifice himself. Samuel shows up right when he's doing it, and he disobeys God. And as a result of that, God says, I'm done with you. Your dynasty's over. I'm going to pick a new king, a king after my own heart, someone who's going to obey me and follow me. And so your rule and reign are going to be over, Saul. And that's where we now pick up this story. What does Saul do after Samuel leaves and he's just heard this news that his kingdom is going to come to an end? So take it away, Noah.
All right. So we are picking up right where we left off yesterday. We're at 1 Samuel 13:15. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and we're going to read to 14:23. And before we get started, I'd just like to take a second and pray for us. Lord, I pray that you speak through these words. We know it is your word, Lord. I just make it clear to both us here and all those who are listening to this, just what you want us to hear from this passage and the things that you want us to learn. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Samuel then left Gilgal and went on his way. But the rest of the troops went with Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah in the land of Benjamin. When Saul counted the men who were still with him, he found he only had 600 left. Saul and Jonathan and the troops with them were staying at Geba in the land of Benjamin. The Philistines set up their camp at Michmash. Three raiding parties soon left the camp of the Philistines. One went north towards Ophrah in the land of Shaul. Another went west to Beth Horon, and the third moved towards the border above the valley of Zeboim near the wilderness. There were no blacksmiths in the land of Israel in those days. The Philistines wouldn't allow for them, for fear that they would make swords and spears for the Hebrews. So whenever the Israelites needed to sharpen their plowshares, picks, axes, or sickles, they had to take them to a Philistine blacksmith. The charges were as follows: a quarter of an ounce of silver for sharpening a plowshare or a pick, and an eighth of an ounce for sharpening an axe or making the point of an ox goad. So on the day of the battle, none of the people of Israel had a sword or spear, except for Saul and Jonathan. The pass at Michmash had meanwhile been secured by a contingent of the Philistine army. One day, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come on, let's go over to where the Philistines have their outpost." But Jonathan did not tell his father what he was doing. Meanwhile, Saul and his 600 men were camped on the outskirts of Gibeah, around the pomegranate tree at Migron. Among Saul's men was Ahijah the priest, who was wearing the ephod, the priestly vest. Ahijah was the son of Ichabod's brother Ahitub, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord who had served at Shiloh. No one realized Jonathan had left the Israelite camp. To reach the Philistine outpost, Jonathan had to go down between two rocky cliffs that were called Bozez and Sinna. The cliff on the north was in front of Michmash, and the one to the south was in front of Geba. "Let's go across to the outpost of those pagans," Jonathan said to his armor bearer. "Perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or only a few." "Do what you think is best," the armor bearer replied. "I am completely with you, whatever you decide." "All right then," Jonathan told him. "We will cross over and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Stay where you are or we'll kill you,' then we will stop and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come on up and fight,' then we will go up. And that will be the Lord's sign that he will help us defeat them." When the Philistines saw them coming, they shouted, "Look, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes." Then the men from the outpost shouted to Jonathan, "Come on up here and we'll teach you a lesson." "Come on, climb right behind me," Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "for the Lord will help us defeat them." So they climbed up using both hands and feet, and the Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer, killed those who came behind them. They killed some 20 men in all, and their bodies were scattered over about half an acre. Suddenly, panic broke out in the Philistine army, both in the camp and in the field, including even the outposts and raiding parties. And just then, an earthquake struck, and everyone was terrified. Saul's lookouts in Gibeah of Benjamin saw a strange sight. The vast army of Philistines began to melt away in every direction. "Call the roll and find out who's missing," Saul ordered, and when they checked, they found that Jonathan and his armor bearer were gone. Then Saul shouted to Ahijah, "Bring the ephod here," for at the time, Ahijah was wearing the ephod in front of the Israelites. But when Saul was talking to the priest, the confusion in the Philistine camp grew louder and louder. So Saul said to the priest, Never mind. Let's get going. Then Saul and all his men rushed into the battle and found the Philistines killing each other. There was a terrible confusion everywhere. Even the Hebrews who had previously gone over to the Philistine army revolted and joined in with Saul, Jonathan, and the rest of the Israelites. Likewise, the men of Israel who were hiding in the hill country of Ephraim joined the chase when they saw the Philistines were running away. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle continued to rage even beyond Beth-Aven.
Okay, great. Thanks, Noah. What were some of the things that you thought, wow, that's really interesting, or that's intriguing, or that's confusing?
Yeah.
What kind of caught your attention from that? What was something that you kind of liked or maybe thought was curious?
One, first, they ain't got no blacksmiths. I used to make knives.
You did.
And I haven't been up to it so much recently just because I've been busy.
As one is typically. You don't. Yeah. Not everyone can sit around all day making knives.
Yeah, no, not everyone. That would be a lucky life. So they don't have any weapons. They've got, it said only Saul and Jonathan had a sword.
Right.
Which you've only got 600 guys.
Yeah.
And only two of them have a sword. And you're up against a whole army.
With weapons. Yeah. So it's not looking good already.
It's not looking good from the start. Nevertheless, the fact that you get to pass into a deep valley, which is about one of the worst things you can do as military, as far as I know.
Yeah. Right? Tactically.
They're in a bad position.
So to remind everyone, if you didn't realize this or maybe it was unclear, Jonathan is Saul's son. So he's the prince and he has one of the swords. He has an armor bearer who would hold a shield for him and be with him and support him, give him what he needs. And so they say, let's go on an adventure tonight.
Yeah.
Why is what he did? Walk through some of the things that he did that were not wise in the sense of like just everyday common sense.
Yeah. So first, we have only one sword.
Yeah.
Yeah. In verse 8, he says to his armor bearer, we will cross over them and let them see us.
So imagine these special forces, right?
Yeah. Except for it's like the exact opposite of a special operations mission. They have no element of surprise. They're not bringing in a tactical advantage or a weapons advantage, and they're climbing uphill.
You've seen Star Wars episode 3, am I right?
Yeah.
What did we learn between Anakin and Obi-Wan Kenobi?
The high ground wins.
The high ground wins every time.
Yeah.
And yet here,
it's not true. Jonathan said to his armor bearer that if they say, come on up and fight, we will go up. That will be the Lord's sign that he will help us defeat them. They said, come up. And what do you know? 20 dead men in an acre.
What's amazing to me, Noah, too, is that I would expect the Philistines, if they saw these two Israelites, would say, come on up, we'll teach you a lesson. That makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
And yet Jonathan thought, if they challenge us to a fight, it means God's on our side.
Yeah.
Do you think that really reveals God's? I mean, how did he know?
I had that question myself the first time I read this, is how did Jonathan know that God was on his side when it comes to that?
Yeah.
And I think the answer to that, as far as I have found in my thinking about it, is he really didn't.
Hmm.
I know David talked about radical trust. To me, that's called faith. And that is what Jonathan is showing, is an intense faith in God. That radical faith and trust for God to be with you, even when you don't know.
Yeah. So he made the assumption. He just assumed and expected that God was with him from the word go. But then recognizing that when all the odds were against him, if they called him up, that he saw that challenge as an opportunity.
Yeah.
For God to do what only God could do, I guess, right?
Exactly.
So do you think, from reading this, do you think Jonathan is one of the dumbest people on the planet, or actually, or just the one with the greatest faith, or is it the same thing?
A lot of times, having faith will cause you to do things that don't make any sense.
There you go.
Right. So one might call it being the dumbest man in the world at that one point, but honestly.
But the question is, who's labeling that, right?
But who's labeling that?
Because,
he has his faith in God, and that's one of the smartest things a man can do.
Exactly. So he recognized that he and his armor bearer plus God could take on a whole army, right?
Yeah, he says it right in verse 6. Perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or only a few.
That's really good. So for you, you read this story. How does this impact you kind of personally? Like, how does God speaking to you through this?
Recently, I've had to put a lot of trust in God to bring me to where I am today. I was at Central Michigan. Credits-wise, about halfway through, I'm in my fourth year of school, but I'm working at the same time, so it's taking a longer time. But at Central, I just kind of got this feeling that even though God brought me there for a reason, that I was, my time there was coming, and the Lord kind of guided me back here, back home, so that I could be a part of the church and be able to better support myself and use that in order to get myself going and some more ministry stuff too, and working closer in my relationship with God. And that has required faith. And at the same time, I went to Guatemala and I had, I think, about a 3-day heads up before the deadline to sign up for Guatemala.
So you're kind of like Jonathan that way, like, perhaps the Lord will help me, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He'll raise money, whether it's with a few or many.
Yeah. And sure enough, and that was one of the big things that was really a stumbling block for me, is in order to go on this trip to Guatemala, we were bringing water filters, but I had to fundraise all of the money in order to go. And it was about $2,100.
Yeah.
And that was a big number for me. And I definitely couldn't have pulled that out of my pocket to go if I wanted to. I actually ended up with more than I needed to go. Awesome. I had a little bit extra.
That's really cool. So for you, where you're at in your life, you can relate a little bit to Jonathan.
Yes, I can. I am.
You're a lot smarter than him, I feel like, though. But I love that faith, and I think that's what you're talking about, like experiencing that faith. Is there any kind of challenge or encouragement for our faith family from this?
So as I've said before, having faith will often means you do things that don't make sense. Mm. And a lot of the times you'll think you'll have that idea, hey, I should do this. And you go, that doesn't make any sense. Why would I do that? Well, sometimes that thing can be God kind of nudging you in a direction. You see that one person who you always see in the lunchroom sitting alone, and you're going to get the nudge to go sit by them, but you're like, why would I do that? I'm sitting with my friends. That's what I want to do.
Right.
And that's what makes sense. But when you have the faith in God to be like, God, I feel you pushing me in this direction, and you walk in that direction, even though you don't know what's going to come from it, to take that step of faith. So my challenge is to, if you have that thing that you've been feeling nudged to do, or that person that you've been feeling nudged to go talk to about God and your faith and figure out where they are, is to take that step of faith and just go for it. God is with you. He will provide. And if it doesn't work out, well, then you get the knowledge that at least you tried. In growth group, which was one of the Bible studies I was a part of, we had this saying that the numbers at the end of the year don't matter of how many people we got to come to a Bible study. They really don't matter. Even if it's just one, even if it's just us growing together, as long as we're trying to grow ourselves, that's what we need to be doing.
Yeah, I love that. So it's about being faithful to whatever God's calling you to do, rather than trying to make sure you get all the fruit. Like, that stuff's up to God.
Right? Yeah.
So I love that. And I love your challenge of, I think, getting out of our comfort zone, like get out from the pomegranate tree.
Yeah. Get out from underneath the pomegranate
tree. Get in that valley, climb up the hill and see.
Climb up the hill and see what God has to say.
See what God has to say. But bring more than one sword. Noah, thanks so much for sharing. That's really good. And for sharing your life as well. That's fantastic. Let's close in prayer. God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be together. Thanks for Noah. Thanks for the way that you're leading and guiding him, that you brought him back this way from school. Thank you for the way you've provided for him. And just an example that is for all of us, that you are the provider, that you provide opportunity to share you, opportunity to be provided for financially when needed, that you provide opportunities to move forward in the direction you have us to go. You speak to us, you guide us, you fill us with faith. Would you fill us with more and more faith? Even if those around us look and scratch their head and say, that just doesn't add up. God, may that fill us with a sense of confidence and courage when we hear those words, instead of fear and shutting it down. So we want to trust you. Lead us and guide us today. Help us to take that challenge that Noah even shared from your word, that we would be open to whatever you have for us, and we take that step. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.